We turn in the scriptures this morning to Titus 2. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. One last consideration of the virtuous woman. This particular one pinpoints the last class of women that we find in the church, the aged woman. It is easy for us to overlook the elderly women of the church, since they perhaps are finished raising their children and no longer seem to be as much an active life among the families of the church. Besides this, it seems that such women themselves would rather coast a little later on in life, setting aside their own busyness in homes and families as well as in the church itself. And the attitude can often be taken, I did my work, I'm now looking for time to enjoy the freedom that I have in my latter years. And that is understandable in a certain sense too. As one grows older, a person's energy level begins to wane somewhat. They cannot expect to keep up with the younger women in the church, but neither does this mean that they may simply now quit as if their work in the church is finished. It is not finished. The aged women, and now whether they are married women or unmarried women, have yet an important function in the church that Scripture everywhere recognizes. Now, we've chosen one passage in particular this morning, But in the course of our sermon this morning, we're going to find other passages of Scripture that address the same thing. A couple of them, just from the outset, are given to us in the first place in Psalm 71, verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And then Solomon himself imparts this wisdom to younger men and women in the church in Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The underlying assumption of this particular word of God that we consider this morning is that one who has gone through life and has now reached the elderly years of life has gained through life much wisdom. A younger person that is experiencing life as a single or as a wife and mother may think that they have a thorough knowledge of life, but the truth of the matter is that they are still learning. The older women of the church have lived through the various experiences of life. They have been given much wisdom, much needed wisdom, that they ought in turn to impart upon the younger women of the church. So it's necessary to consider their particular place yet as a virtuous woman that's found in the realm of the church. The chapter that we consider today here in Titus, Paul gives that young preacher Titus some advice that he must pass along to his members. And in it, Paul applies sound doctrine to the practical life that goes on in the church and in the life of God's people. His instruction is leveled at aged men and through them also leveled to those who are younger men in the church. His instruction is leveled toward the aged women in the church and through them also to the younger women in the church. Then as we noticed as well when we read the chapter, he gives instruction to servants in the church as well. The reason for this instruction, the basis for this instruction, he gives to us in verse 11 of this chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, those terms, they're all men, does not certainly mean that God's salvation has been given to everyone in this world. But it simply means there is salvation, the grace of God unto salvation has been revealed to all kinds of people. Old men, young men, old women, young women, servants, masters, and so on. That grace of God is revealed in their salvation. The basis of God's word, therefore, in this whole chapter, but in the passage that we have before us, is the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, bearing that in mind, we're going to consider this morning aged women, holy teachers. Holy teachers. In the first place, their behavior. Secondly, their instruction. And finally, their honor. First of all, we must determine who these aged women of the church are. First reaction, of course, of most women to a passage of this sort, unless they're in their late 70s or 80s, is, I'm not one of those aged women that the apostle is talking about here. This category of women excludes me. I'm not old. I'm not an old lady. Perhaps the best way of understanding, however, those who are aged women in the church is to consider the office of the elder that God establishes in the church. It's striking that the word that the Scripture uses in several different places, the word presbyter, is a derivation of the same word that is translated here for aged women. And that word, when applied, of course, to the office of the presbyter or the elder in the church, means one who is elderly, a senior, one who is advanced in years, or, as we might say, an older person. I did not say an old person. I said an older person in the church. Those men appointed by the church to be elders are just that. That's why they're called elders. These men are older. These men are appointed as elders because, after all, they have experienced much of life. And having gone through all of these experiences, God has given them a certain wisdom, a certain ability to take God's word and practically apply it to their own lives as well as to the lives of others. But by far and large, the elders that serve in the church are not men that are waning in their strength already, old and decrepit, and therefore are unable to labor in the church, but they're men who have gone through their experiences in life, are now considered elders in the church, and who are yet filled with energy so that they are able to do their work in the midst of the church. Likewise, aged women. There are women in the church that have gone through much experience in their own life, raising their own families or perhaps being single their whole life, but have gained a lot of wisdom by means of their own experiences in life and are able to apply those experiences very practically to themselves and to others in the church. That's an elderly woman. A woman whose children perhaps are grown and out of the home, or maybe she has one or two left at home yet, but they're either in high school or out of high school or what have you. These are already considered elderly women because they've gone through these experiences in their life. And an elderly woman is one who is beyond middle-aged years. Now, I realize that that's subject to interpretation as well. And today we like to stretch out those middle-aged years to consider or to include really an elderly woman in the church. But an elderly woman is one who is a senior in the church. And I know that women who have reached this time of their lives do not like to be called old. They do not like that designation. But the fact of the matter is you are seniors in the church. And I know of several women in our own fellowship here that can be placed exactly in that category. The behavior of these women now is given to you and to me in verse 3 of our text. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And the chief characteristic that's given to us here in this particular verse is that the older woman in the church must have a behavior that becomes holiness. Oh yeah, it's holiness. It's striking that the term used here in this verse is not the one that is normally used in the Greek to express holiness, but rather should be translated sacredness. An elderly woman in the church should show forth behavior that becomes sacredness. And as such, this means that aged women must reveal behavior that's not secular and not profane and not loud and gaudy, as we find of women, and sad to say, even many elderly women in our society today. But she must behave herself in a sacred way, that is, in a responsible way and in the service of God. She must reveal by her walk of life that she is, in fact, a woman that fears Jehovah. There's the virtuous woman once again. We've already pointed out in past sermons that that virtuous woman is a godly woman. That is, a woman now who is pious, God-fearing in her heart, and that becomes evident in her walk of life in this world. She must be sacred to the church, one who conducts herself in a godly manner in the midst of the church. And ultimately, it's in a manner that, or a behavior that, earns for her the respect and the honor of younger women in the church. The term sacred actually makes reference to the work of the priest and the Levite, once again, in their office. Their office entailed sacred obligation toward God, performing a duty of purity dedicated to God Himself and His cause. So also must be the sanctity of women in the church. They must be dedicated to the cause of the Lord. They must be fit representatives of Jehovah in their lives. Their speech must betray it, and their conduct must show it in the church, so that when others in the church observe her, whether they be young men or young women in the church, she's held in high esteem for her place in the church, and they show respect to her. So, an aged woman must be in behavior as one who is pure and holy. That's what must characterize her. This will in turn show itself in these particular concrete ways. From a negative point of view, it will reveal itself in this: they will not be false accusers. And that word literally means a slanderer. Nor will that woman be given to wine, much wine. That from a negative point of view. They will not be slanderers. Now, we spoke of that sin last Sunday night in connection with the ninth commandment. God's people in general, and this isn't just true of aged women in the church, God's people in general may not bear false witness against their neighbor. That is, they may not lie. They may not tell lies about others. Slander, that's what it is. But more, they may not be gossipers, and they may not be backbiters. They may not spread rumors about others, whether those rumors are true or untrue. Like I said, that's true of every one of us. We may not do that. But Paul emphasizes that now in this passage with respect to aged women. Question is, why? Why does he pinpoint this particular sin and say, listen, elderly women in the church, you may not be slanderers? The answer is this: because this is a sin in the church that can eat away at a church from within and destroy it. And surely the older women of the church know that from their own past experiences in the church itself. Slander and gossip ruin the peace and ruins the beauty, the actual beauty of that church of Jesus Christ. And while men might be busy in their labors through the day, going out to their workplace, not having much to do with others in the church, other men in the church, nevertheless, women in particular are given more of an opportunity to be busybodies in other people's matters. They are more apt, given now their particular position in the church, to sit down with others in the church and then allow their conversation to drift into the way of gossip, speaking badly about somebody else in the church. The older women of the church, Paul says, must not be given over to slander, because they indeed must be godly examples to the younger women of the church in that regard. Indeed, if they behave themselves as becomes holiness, that is, in a way that demands of them the respect of others, then they will watch their tongues closely. And the opposite is true too. When you do not behave yourselves in the manner of holiness, then you're a talebearer in the church. And that's a horrible sin. The other sin mentioned by Paul now in our text here is they must not be given over to much wine. Or literally, they must not be enslaved to wine. Now, that does not forbid them from drinking a glass of wine, quite obviously. There's no sin in drinking wine. In fact, drinking wine was part of the culture at that time. The water was always bad. People drank wine. But wine is a deceiver, people of God. Wine is a deceiver. And it deceives us in this way. It lays hold of us and holds us in its clutches, all the while deceiving that person that is given to too much wine, all the while deceiving that person into thinking that he's not enslaved to that wine, but that that wine is enslaved to him. Wine is a deceiver that way. You start drinking too much wine, and that wine gets hold of you, and you begin to become drunken with that wine, then you're given over to much wine in doing so, and you sin against God. But many who drink wine in excess or strong drink in excess will think, I have it under control, when they really don't have it under control. And then these people get together with other people and they like to drink their wine or their strong drink. Seems like beer is more of the call today than wine, but they start to drink their strong drink. The wine flows freely, and then when they have imbibed too much wine, their tongues get loosed. And when their tongues are loose, they begin to speak vainly and proudly and loudly. And when they speak of unholy things and inappropriate things, and they slander. And all of that because they're not drunk, they just have a buzz. No, they're given over to too much wine, and they are no longer thinking soberly in their life. The women who belong to that church in Paul's day, converts from the Roman and the Greek culture, they knew all about that because that was a part of their own lives prior to their own conversion. Now God has worked by His grace, showing unto them their salvation, giving them a place in the church. And the other women of the church are admonished, listen, no longer follow in that sign, but behave yourself in a way that becometh holiness in your life. And when you do, then you will hold that in check in your life as well. And be an example. Be an example by your ways to the younger in the church and instruct them of the sin of drunkenness and being given over to too much wine. If the elderly women gave in to that kind of a sin, then they would no longer be walking in their sacred obligation before God, their holiness before Him. They would no longer be respected by the younger women of the church, and they would lose all ability to be able to teach the younger women. Now, that's negatively. On the other hand, they must be a teacher of good things. That was how they behaved themselves in a way that becomes holiness. A teacher of good things. Did you ever realize that, elderly women of the church? That you're teachers? Just as the elderly men of the church are teachers, the elderly women of the church are teachers. Whether you want to be or not, you are teaching something to the generation that's coming. If you are loud, if you are slanderous, if you are given over to wine, you are teaching the generation to come that arises in the church to be the same way. You're teaching them the way of unholiness. The next generation is watching and watching closely. And we'll learn from you their behavior. And most often, the next generation carries it one step farther, if it's the way of sin. This is why you must be teachers of good things, or literally, of noble and excellent things. That refers, first of all, to godly behavior in the church. You must be, by your very behavior, an example of godliness to those who follow. And you must exhibit by your actions and by your instruction your fear for God, your love for God, your love for His Word, your love for the church, your love for the fellow saints. And by that you will be teaching godly and goodly things to those who follow you in the next generation. You will consider some of these things, or we will consider some of these things in just a moment, what you are to teach now to the younger generation. But noble and excellent things also has a bit of a different meaning, not just godly things, but noble things, excellent things. You are to teach the younger by means of your example and by means of your instruction how to lead a good and an orderly life. You must live a quiet and a peaceable life in your home and family. You must show honor and respect to your own husband in the home. You must be clean. You must be mannerly. You must be organized in order by your very respectable example to show to the generation to come the good things, the noble things, the excellent things that one must learn in life. Then you're a teacher, you see, and a teacher of good things. And when you are a teacher of good things, then you are behaving yourself as becoming holiness in your life. What will you teach? What will be the instruction now that you pass on to the younger? Well, that's found in verses 4 and 5 now of our text. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, before we go into this instruction that needs to be given to younger women of the church, we want to talk to the younger women of the church. The elder women of the church are your teachers. You may not take the attitude toward the elderly women of the church. Number one, well, these women cannot teach us anything new anyway. I already know it all. Besides, those older women have forgotten how to deal with what I'm dealing with right now in my particular life. Older women have not forgotten anything, unless they have Alzheimer's. They haven't forgotten their past. They haven't forgotten how to deal with things in their life that they've dealt with in their own past. They haven't forgotten those things. They remember. They remember what it was to be a single woman in the church. They know what it was like for them. They know what it was like and what they had to go through as a single person in the church. They know what it's like to be married, many of them. They know what it's like to have children in their lives. They remember these things, and they've gained wisdom by means of their own experience. And neither may younger women take the attitude, number two, that elderly women just do not understand life in this modern world anymore. I mean, they lived in the past. We've been taught all kinds of new methods, different types of methods to raise children or to live in single life. Single life is so much different than it was then, way back when they lived sometime. We may not take that attitude because Solomon tells us there is no new thing under the sun. And though perhaps some of the ways that we now live in our modern society are somewhat different than what they were in the past, sad to say, nevertheless, the experiences that we have are the same types of experiences that were had in the past by others, the elderly women of the church. So they know, and they have been given wisdom by God in how to deal with the problems that we young women today have to confront. And we need to listen to them. That's our calling. That's our calling in the church. Otherwise, the instruction given to aged women in our text now is totally invalid, isn't it? Why would Paul even say this if we don't have to listen to the elderly women in the church? Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." The elder men of the church, we deal with in respect and honor just as we would our own father. That's how we deal with all of the elderly men in the church. We, as the younger, must deal with the elderly women in the church with the same respect and the same honor that we would give our own mother in the home. That respect and honor is not limited to just our father and mother, but must be given to the elderly women and men in the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. Peter, in his epistle, writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder in the church." And, of course, the passage that we read already in Proverbs 23, verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." That's just simply the place of elderly women in the church. And this, in turn, is their prayer. Psalm 71, "O God, forsake me not when I am old and gray, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Don't forsake me in my old age. Give me strength enough so that I might be that godly example and that I might be able to give the proper instruction and to show thy power to the generation now in the church to come." So then, here is what they must teach the younger. The young women in general, whether these women are single or whether they are married, they must teach them to be sober, discreet, and chaste. And the word sober, obviously, is the opposite of given to much wine. The word sober, as we well know, means the opposite of drunk. But here and elsewhere in Scripture, it points to more than merely to be given over to much wine. It's true. It's true. Younger women, as must be true of their husbands, must not be known, either in the church itself or outside of the church, to others, as drinkers. All they do is like to drink. That's my reputation in the church. I'm a drinker. Young women may not be known for that. They may not earn. I suppose it's not earning. They must not gain a name for themselves that they're drinkers, that they're given to wine. Neither in single life, and that ought to be emphasized, neither in single life nor in married life must they make a name for themselves as those who are given over to strong drink or wine and who make alcohol an obsession in their life. What a rotten name and what a rotten witness that leaves for the Church of Jesus Christ. Young women may be that. Neither may young men, but neither may young women be that in the church. By the soberness of the elderly women in the church, they must be taught themselves soberness. And they must be seen as young women in the church as being sober and holy themselves. But more. They must be known for sober thinking. The way they think ought to be sober. Those who are given to strong drink do not think straight. Once again, the deception of wine is that they think they do, but they do not think straight. Their mind, their conscience is clouded, and they say things and they do things that are foolish and oftentimes sinful. And they become brutish oftentimes and quarrelsome too in their drunken state. And they certainly do not make a whole lot of sense in the things that they say. Elderly women must teach young women of the church to think straight, to think soberly. That is, must teach them to use the Word of God in order to direct all of their thinking and all of their ways in this world, that their thoughts might always be straight, that their thoughts might always be clear. Here's what I am to do in this situation, because God has given me His Word, and His Word tells me this is the way that I am to live in my home, in my family, or in my single life. They must be taught by elderly women in the church to be sober. In the second place, they must be taught to be discreet. And that word means self-controlled, moderate in all things. Disciplined in life. Again, both single women as well as married women need to accept this instruction of older women. They must give themselves to their family and to others. They must not be selfish, self-centered. They must not be undisciplined in their life. Their life has to be orderly and disciplined. Finally, they are called upon to be chaste. Older women must teach younger women to be chaste. Now, we're not going to go into that this morning because we've already considered the adornment of a virtuous woman in the past, but certainly we may emphasize the fact that young women must be taught to be chaste in their speech, in their actions, and in their dress. Not just old women are to be modest in their dress, but younger women are to be modest in their dress. That too must be taught younger women by the elder women of the church. perhaps more specifically by mothers and grandmothers, since they're teaching their own daughters or granddaughters how to be modest in their clothing and in their actions. And then there is also the instruction that elderly women in the church must give to younger married women as well. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers of the home, good, and to be obedient to their husbands. These are all listed for us in the verses of our text. I'm not going to go into each one of them either this morning because we've already considered that. A virtuous mother in the home, a virtuous wife in the home, and so on. But there is one thing, people of God, that one thing that presses itself on us in all of these things that are to be taught to younger women. Aged women, by means of their example and by means of their word, teach the younger married women to throw their all into their families. We cannot stress enough on the basis of God's word before us here this morning and on the basis of Scripture in general. The home and the family are the most important unit of life and are the most important unit in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more beautiful than life in that home and in the family. And the wife and the mother make it that way. She must throw her all into her husband and into her children, being selfless. She must love them. She must love them more than anything else in this world. That love that she has for God will be reflected in this, that I love my children more than all the possessions of this world. And I love my husband and my children more than a career even in my life. My love is directed toward my family. That's because it is important. I love them more than the world around me. I love them more than the entertainment that I can find in this present life. So a mother or the elder women are to teach younger mothers that they must give of themselves freely to their home and their family, sacrificing their all for their children and for their husband to make their home happy and satisfying. That's the emphasis, of course, of the Word of God that we have here this morning. And aged women in the church are called to teach that to younger women in the church. Again, when in this world and in the church world of today, this aspect of our home and family is all but forgotten because husbands and wives and fathers and mothers are always out seeking their own earthly goals and their own earthly pleasures, that has to be impressed on women of the church. Subjection to husbands. Care for your children. Keep your home. And that must be impressed on them by the older women of the church. Elderly women. The younger women of the church must hear that. And they must see that in your lives. You have so much to offer. Doesn't matter if you're a married, elderly saint sitting here, woman sitting here, or whether you're unmarried and a single woman sitting here. You have so much to offer to the younger women of the church. Sage advice, wise advice to pass on to them. And younger women ought to learn to listen to that too, humbly. The honor that belongs to the aged women of the church is found in the very last phrase now of verse 5 of our text, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now maybe that doesn't sound all that honorable, but when we search it out, it certainly is so much depends upon the women of the church. Realize that so often in the realm of the church, the calling of the man and his prominence in the church and his offices that he must or that he is given by Christ to serve in the church. The theologians of the church are men, so they oftentimes receive the praise. And that's okay. That's okay. Men do these kinds of things, but we ought not to forget how important women are to the Church of Jesus Christ. Not in positions of authority, not in positions of teaching, but simply in the calling that God has placed upon them in the church. And the world is watching. The world is watching the church and the way that the church conducts herself in this world. The wicked watch, you see, to see what kind of men and what kind of women are produced by the Church of Jesus Christ. And that task falls largely on the women of the church. The world will judge the Church of Jesus Christ to a great extent by the behavior that the gospel produces in its women. If you fail in the tasks given in these verses, women of the church, the Word of God and the gospel will be blasphemed. The world will mock the church for her inconsistencies and in her failure to produce members that are godly and upright and witnesses of the light that's in them. And the scorn that the world will level against the church is this way. They will claim, to be Christians? Yeah, right. They live no differently than what we do in their single life. And really, in their married life, they live no differently than what we do either. They are given over to the same things that we're given over to. We don't believe in this Christ. They like their drink. They like their fun. Their lives are filled with irresponsibility and frivolousness. They're really no different than what we are, but they like to claim that they're Christians in this world. Sure they are. And the cause of Jesus Christ and the Word of God are blasphemed by the world because of us. Because of us. God's Word says here, the blame for God's Word being blasphemed will lie on you, young women. That's what the Word of God here says. Quite the burden. No. Quite the challenge. Quite the challenge. Work hard in the church to show yourselves approved of God. Show your godliness by your works. The emphasis of this entire chapter here in Titus. Show your godliness, the fear of God, by your works. Live in faith and the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Christ lives in you. You are new creatures. Let His mind be your mind. And then the world cannot blaspheme. But the church will shine forth in the beauty of God's holiness that He works in the hearts of His children. So honorable is the task, is that task that the Lord gives to you, women of the church. And of course, if that's an honorable task, then how much more honorable the task of being able to teach the younger women this as elder women in the church. Young women will honor the aged woman in the place that God has given them in their lives. We will not push them aside as if they do not understand, but we'll honor them too, respecting them for the place that God gives them in the church. And we'll listen to the wisdom that they can pass on to us in our own lives. There's the order, you see, that God establishes in His church. and elderly women, you may not think yourselves old. Neither do I. But nevertheless, you are numbered among the older members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You are. Embrace that place in the church and do the church well. You're highly honored, too, in the work that you perform on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for you. We thank God for all God-fearing women in the church, because they do shine forth, and the world does witness their life. May the older woman of the church take the lead in all of this. Then the church, in the generation to come, will rise up and call you blessed. God strengthen us in our homes and in our churches by means of virtuous women. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word, and thankful that that word addresses young and old alike, mothers, wives, single women, unmarried women in the church, widows, and all of the various circumstances of life, those who are married to unbelieving spouses. We are thankful, Father, for the encouragement that thy word gives to us. Certainly we have seen and experienced in our life thy grace that has brought to us our salvation. And we praise thee, Father, the living God, who is gracious to us and to thy church in this world. Continue to gather thy saints in our generations. Cut us not off, Father, but give us faithfulness unto thy cause and thy kingdom. And forgive us of all sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.